On Palm Sunday, April 9th, 1865, Robert E. Lee surrendered to Ulysses S. Grant. This surrender ended the bloodiest war ever on American soil. And with this surrender, it ended this abhorrent hostility. 5 days later, on Good Friday, April 14th, the most revered president ever, Abraham Lincoln, was shot and killed by John Wilkes Booth. Lincoln wrote the Emancipation Proclamation, which ended slavery in this country forever. Lincoln also gave us the Gettysburg Address. But on Palm Sunday, 1865, the war ended, triumph. 5 days later, on Good Friday, he was assassinated. Tragedy. Welcome to Holy Week. Welcome to the triumph and tragedy of the 6 days prior to Easter. And this is the kind of world that we live in. Many of you have had great triumphs in your life. You've also had many tragedies, so awful that some of you have difficulty even talking about it. I know this for a fact. It is still so raw that you can't even speak of it. Sometimes both triumph and tragedy happen in the same week, the greatest of highs and the lowest of lows. Tragedy and triumph, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, same week, life happens. The amazing thing is that this happened to the Son of God. Let's begin with triumph. But I want to start with the triumph that started just before Palm Sunday. Many people think of this as Jesus' greatest miracle, the raising of Lazarus after 4 days in that tomb. Because of that great miracle, Jesus of Nazareth is now a superstar. Everyone was talking about him. And remember now, these are very small towns. Word about Jesus was spread like wildfire. And now he comes to Jerusalem, the big city. And all these people came to give him a big victory parade. It's VJ Day, victory in Jerusalem. I want you to imagine this parade in the year 30 AD. Imagine the excitement. Jesus is coming to town. Some say that he is a great healer. Just look what he did with Lazarus. Still others say that he is the Messiah. He will lead people against the awesome power of the evil Romans. In your mind, try to visualize this scene. Let your ears be filled with the beautiful synchronized sound of Hosanna to the Son of David. Give yourself just some time to bask in this day of triumph that is called Palm Sunday. The writers of the four Gospels allowed themselves that luxury. This account of Palm Sunday is one of the few times in the entire New Testament where it is recorded by all four gospel readers. And as we visualize this great event, notice the timing. The timing is for the Passover celebration. And as a good Jew, Jesus came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. In preparation, Jesus did something quite unusual. He tells his disciples to go borrow a young donkey. This was obviously to fulfill the prophecy found in Zechariah 9:9, which reads, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." The gospel writers tell us that this crowd shouted, "Hosanna," which means save us. Now that's kind of a strange word, isn't it? You don't usually use that in ordinary conversation. When is the last time you used the word Hosanna anywhere outside of this church? When is the last time that you found yourself in your grocery store and you cried out loud so everyone in the store could hear you, "Hosanna, I finally found the cornflakes." It's hard enough to make you say this word just in church. The nearest equivalent would be, "God save the king." And this is the phrase that's used during this parade. "Blessed be the king who comes in the name of the Lord." These people were actually quoting scripture. This phrase comes from Psalm 118, which this psalm is known as the Great Conqueror's Psalm. This psalm was one of the patriotic songs back in those days. This was kind of like the battle hymn of the Republic. This psalm talks about Israel being surrounded by enemies. They are looking for the Messiah to save them. And that is what these people were actually chanting. They were actually chanting this psalm. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They thought they were welcoming a real conqueror. This is like Eisenhower or MacArthur. Here are some of those pertinent verses of Psalm 118, the conqueror's psalm. The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. Open for me the gates of the righteous. Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This crowd was shouting the very words of the conqueror's psalm because they looked to Jesus as their new conquering hero. And they are absolutely overjoyed. They're relishing in the moment. Picture these people taking off their coats, throwing them down on the ground in front of Jesus. They're jumping up and down. They're waving palm branches wildly. The king has come to rescue us. This was the triumph of the moment. However, it should be noted that Jesus didn't ride on some ornate chariot. He didn't come riding on a big old large white horse. No, he rode on a very young donkey, an insignificant animal generally thought of as being a beast of burden. In 5 days, he would take on an even greater burden, the sins of the entire world. And this can certainly be symbolized by this lowly beast of burden, a donkey. And that is why we need to take this down a step. Let's look at it from today. In our lifetime, church leaders have changed the name from Palm Sunday to Palm/Passion Sunday. The name was changed to reflect this mood from triumph to tragedy. And we start with this beautiful story, a huge parade. There is plot, movement, atmosphere, emotion. This is high drama at its best. But then immediately it follows into a terrifying week. And we cannot escape the terror of this story. We cannot avoid the dark and sinister events that follow Palm Sunday. An innocent man is about to be murdered. And it's even more shocking because God is involved in the murder plot. God knows what's going to happen. And God does nothing to stop it. God actually encourages it. It was shocking enough that in the Old Testament, where God tells Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. These words from Genesis. And listen to the way that God draws this out. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering. But now God is demanding another sacrifice of an only son. Only this time, it's his own son. Now, how can a loving God do such a thing? How can this loving God give his son a parade and then 5 days later kill his own son on the cross? I don't understand that. Where's the outrage? Where were the parades back then at this time? Why did no one step forward when he suffered and bled and died at Calvary? It is amazing how short-lived this enthusiasm was. What went wrong? In the critical 5 days between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, Jesus completely shattered their illusions. In those 5 days, he cleared out the temple, he cursed the fig tree, he predicted the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and then he was arrested. He refused to defend himself, and so the crowds began to thin out. Now think about this. He goes from a parade, and in just a few days, it gets thinned down to his 12 simple disciples. Talk about tragedy. On Thursday, he loses Judas, who betrayed him. He loses Peter, the rock, who said he didn't even know the man. He said it three times. And then he goes to the garden. Everyone runs away. He is now alone. He is before Pilate. He's on trial for his life, and he's by himself. Pilate then says to the crowd, "Then what shall I do with this man that you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Crucify him!" We, as a congregation, will say those very words just a few minutes from now. From triumph to tragedy. What is your greatest tragedy? You and I have broken God's laws. Punishment is deserved. You have committed a personal offense against God. And so you need to pay the appropriate penalty, which is the death penalty. This brings about a practical problem. The cost is too great for you to pay. Even if you paid the penalty, you would still be dead. And you still didn't keep the law perfectly. So how do you get around this? God gives you the triumph that you did not deserve. God gives you mercy, but God also needs to be just. His solution, the Son of God will stand in your place. Jesus will be your substitute. And this is your triumph. Jesus' triumph? He is born under the law. He lived a sinless life. He lived the life that you and I were meant to live. His obedience and his righteousness is now given to us as a free gift. This is a great triumph for the Son of God, but it's also our triumph, even though we did nothing for it. But Jesus will have to live out the tragedy of Good Friday. He was our substitute by taking on this punishment that we deserved. Jesus would eventually surrender his own life. Just like Robert E. Lee surrendered to his victor on Palm Sunday, we now surrender our lives to Jesus. Before this surrender, there was a civil war that was waging inside of us. And with this surrender, we now end this abhorrent hostility. It was Jesus who gave us his Emancipation Proclamation, freeing us from sin, death, and Satan. And 5 days from now, a day that we call Good Friday, we will remember the man who was assassinated, Jesus himself. Ultimately, this story of Holy Week is one of triumph and tragedy. Thank God that we know how this story ends. And 1 week from now, from today, you can celebrate the resurrection where death is defeated. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And that is why we prepare ourselves for this holiest of holy weeks. We have the triumph of today. His tragedy on Good Friday is our triumph. Your sins were forgiven. And now we look forward to Easter Sunday, where death is finally defeated. This is truly the week of weeks. For us, it's a week of triumph. Amen.